Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. You'll see by the outline that we're examining the unpardonable sin. It's something that you have to get right and accurately. Anyway, we know that the heart of man is hard. And mostly it's against God. So anyway, Matthew 12, from verse 22 to verse 37. Then was brought unto him, that is, the Lord Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. God will add his blessing and understanding to the reading of his word. Last year, or maybe may have been the year before, I always have to double what I think. Last year there was a young man who was coming fairly regularly, frequently, and I got to know him well. We got along well, and I shared with him the gospel, how to be saved, and I brought him to the point where it was obvious that he needed to take a step to receive Jesus Christ as Saviour, but he refused. I've lost count of how many times that happened. I was very sad about it. We're still in touch, but yes. Is it possible to commit the sin which cannot be forgiven? Well, it is really, but I'll hope you give me time to explain. If you're without Christ here tonight, perhaps you've already committed it. Of course, once you reach the point of physical death, that's it. It's too late. If you haven't already received forgiveness, ask the Lord, cry out to him for forgiveness of all your sins. There is a condition in which a man can reach in this life for which there's no forgiveness. We need to know what that is. For which the Lord offers no hope. We're not encouraged to pray for such people, but we're not forbidden from praying for them. They need our prayers anyway, and we don't know the state of their heart. God does, and we ask him. There must be some people who get beyond redemption. What is that condition? What is that sin? Apparently there is a deadline over which you may cross while living on earth. Pass over into the realm of the damned, pass forever beyond mercy. How terrible. How terrible. Of course, Christians need not fear committing this sin. But for some of you, I don't know, God knows your heart. You may have a profession of Christ and not necessarily the real thing. I don't know. Maybe you know. Beware. You're in great danger of committing this unpardonable sin. Many of us have our sins forgiven already. What a blessed state that is. Wonderful. Sins are already under the blood of Christ. And any new sin that arises, we hasten to do the same. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, use that verse. Use it often. Often. Many of us have our sins all forgiven. That's wonderful. And we keep short accounts with God. That's the way to live. We cannot bear to be out of fellowship with God for an instant. And anyone who is in that position or condition cannot commit the unpardonable sin. No doubt many people think that they have committed the unpardonable sin and they've given up hope unnecessarily. I've met them in personal work. And also I've met others who hide behind the unpardonable sin as an excuse for sinning on and on. They don't really know what it is. Well, what kind of sin is this? There was a man who phoned me frequently, 2 or 3 times a week. He did it for about 25 years. It's an interesting thing that way back in 1951-52, I saw him as a little boy starting Sunday school over at Sefton Methodist Church. And I remembered it. Anyway, years later, by a miracle, we were reunited. And on the phone over a few years, I was concerned because he was insecure, a very insecure person. And I was able, over those years, with constant counsel and encouragement, I was able to stabilise his assurance of salvation. Quite a job. A very insecure man. If he got a doctrine wrong and I was able to lovingly correct him in this doctrine, he would say to me, "Have I lost my salvation?" It was sad. Or he would say, if he slipped into some minor sin and we got it right and he was forgiven, but he would say, "Have I committed the unpardonable sin?" He was so insecure. I would say, "Since you're saved, you cannot commit the unpardonable sin." So I'll take this study in 4 points, the unpardonable sin. The first one, the sin of Christ rejection. And the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 18, we read the words of Jesus again. John 3:18, "He that believeth on him," that is on Jesus Christ, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." God has provided for your salvation. Be thankful. You reject that provision and you may be lost. Mankind in general is lost. Man is in a fallen state, tainted with sin. Every action, every deed is sinful because of the man's condition. Facing eternal ruin, the wage of sin is death. Born lost, poised over hell. But listen, God loves you, whoever you are. God has provided a way. He gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He was born of a virgin. He was born a child, became a man, but he was God at the same time. He was the God-man. He bore the wrath of God for you when they crucified him to the cross of Calvary. It was for you. He took your punishment for your sins. Won't you trust him? Won't you call upon him to save you? He took what you deserve. He bore the curse that was upon mankind. He was flogged and crucified. The mighty Son of God, mighty Savior. He offered a perfect sacrifice for you. Have you accepted that sacrifice on your behalf? His finished work was powerful for the pardon of your guilt for every sinner who would call out and call upon him. He proved his worth by his resurrection and his ability to forgive your sin. He rose from among the dead, and he's alive forevermore, and he's praying for you in heaven. This salvation is offered to you as a free gift, free. To be saved, you must receive it as a gift. You can't pay for it, you can't earn it. You receive it as a gift. If you reject the gift, you're not yet saved. If on your deathbed you have not received this gift, then you move into a Christless eternity, lost forever. You've finally sinned in such a way that you're lost. Rejecting Christ until death is a sin for which there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness after death. Your sins have to be dealt with here on earth before you pass over. You need to have your forgiveness now. Call upon him, maybe even in your heart right now. If you need to, please do. Bring your sins to the cross tonight. Call upon Jesus Christ, the mighty Son of God who died for you. Call upon him to save you and take you one day to heaven. It's open to you as a free gift. Now that's the sin that everyone commits until they're saved. I'm not saying that everyone who rejects Christ then and there commits the unpardonable sin. I do not say that one decision against Christ or two or three make the unpardonable sin. Far from it. But I do say that the rebellion of heart which causes the unpardonable sin is a rebellion against Jesus Christ and a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You have other sins, but you do not commit the unpardonable sin in deciding to drink or to curse or to steal or to indulge your flesh in its lusts. These things may be involved, but they can be forgiven. Confess your sins sincerely and receive the forgiveness that God has for you through Christ. These things may be involved, but they can be forgiven. Steal or drink or curse or indulge your flesh. The problem arises when a man rejects Christ because he loves liquor. He makes the wrong choice. Or rejects salvation because of a love for a sinful partner. You go to hell because you reject Christ. Love of sin will lead for you to set yourself forever against God. If a man falls overboard from a ship or a ferry, he may tread water for a while. The vessel, if they're aware of him, the vessel will circle around. Someone may throw a lifeline to him. If he receives it and holds on and is pulled up into the ship again, he will be saved. If he scorns it, he will soon sink and perish in the deep. Without Jesus Christ, you'll perish. He's life itself. So rejecting him finally is a sin without forgiveness. So the unpardonable sin is a sin of Christ rejection, a sin of unbelief, deliberate unbelief in Christ. So that was number one. Number two, the sorrow of comprehension and refusal. You can see that it's deliberate. We've talked about rejecting Christ up until the last. But we see now that you may cross the line during your lifetime. That's a worry, isn't it? That's a worry. Do you think it's possible to reject Christ once too often and go beyond redemption? Is it possible to so harden your heart by committing the sin of rejecting Christ that you cannot be saved? I believe that no one ever committed the unpardonable sin the first time. The first time he heard about Jesus, I mean. No, God is merciful. Isn't that wonderful? Praise his name. And through his loving mercy, he offers salvation again and again. It's there. Why don't you take it if you haven't received it? It does your heart good sometimes to see, occasionally, somebody respond right off to the gospel, responding straight away to the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back in the years 1969, 1970, I was a pastor in the Methodist Church, and during those 2 years I had pastoral care of 9 churches. I don't know how you're supposed to do that. But as part of my responsibilities, I was privileged to share the gospel in 17 schools, K to 2, and then 3 to 6, or K to 6, half the schools or more. I had the whole school, including Presbyterians and Anglicans and Catholics and Methodists and everybody. What a privilege. That made the appointment a great joy. And of course, I wasn't able to take them aside afterwards and sit down and counsel them individually because I had to go on to the next school. I divided them up into 6, 6, and 7, back in the old trimester days. And I'd take 6 schools for 13 weeks, and then 6 schools for 13 weeks, and then the other 5 for 13 weeks. Anyway, because I couldn't counsel them individually, I had to devise a system whereby they would answer questions on paper. Simple questions. For instance, one of my questions that I remember was, when did you ask the Lord Jesus to be your saviour? And I got beautiful answers. One of them was, when Mr. Wenham told me how. That was quick. That was good. I loved that. That was sweet. Yes, there are some who respond straight out when they hear the gospel and when they're called to the Lord Jesus. Some years ago, in this church, there was a young man who was saved. It turned out afterwards this was the first time that he'd ever been in a church anywhere. And it was definitely the first time he'd heard the gospel and he was saved. That's a bit rare, but it's good. We can look back on that with great joy. And so those two people, that child in the school and that young man, were saved. Only if they had died, if they'd rejected and then died within hours, only then would it be possible to think about that unpardonable sin. God usually gives a second and third chance for you to be saved if you're not saved yet. And mostly a person gets saved after several run-ups and inward battles. I know, I've dealt with so many. But that's not to say it's wise to count on it. You need to trust the Lord now, as soon as you hear the truth and know it. Back in 1959, in the days when the Billy Graham Association was sound, there was this wonderful crusade in Sydney, and I was working in the design branch of the Water Board, and there were a lot of people in the head office. And one of those men was a draftsman by the name of Terry Hanley. He was a good fellow. A man of about 55 or 60, and a good draftsman. We got to know him. And I had the privilege of organising chartered buses to the crusade, 2 a week, double-deckers they were. They'd come to the Water Board and we'd go out to the showground. And so Terry Hanley was one of them who came. And at the crusade he was wonderfully saved. It seemed only weeks and he died. We were very sad. I hadn't had enough time to get to know him well enough or have fellowship with him for long enough. But he was gone. Ah, but he was safe. He was in good hands. He was saved. How glad I was that he was saved. Now, if he had rejected, the sin of the first rejection may have been once too many, but he received the gift of salvation. To some people, God calls again and again and again and again. How boundless, how measureless is the unceasing mercy of God. Now, last year or the year before, there was a young man coming fairly regularly, and I counseled him often. We got him to the point where the next logical thing was to do, yes, Lord Jesus, save me. But he backed off, and he backed off, and he backed off. And he still hasn't come through to know Christ as his Saviour. Very sad, very sad. Anyone who keeps on resisting the light that God gives, it turns into darkness. You may cross the line beyond recall. Now, some people quote Hebrews chapter 6. We've got to get it right. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, and so on. And a lot of people see or teach from this that you can lose your salvation. I've heard some. But it says, once enlightened but turned away, tasted but did not eat, as you might say, fallen away and cannot be renewed. But the thing is that this portion of Scripture, I made a couple of side notes here, once enlightened, this is part of the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. But it's not the new birth. Or have tasted of the heavenly gift, like the spies that went out to Kadesh Barnea. They saw the wonder of the land and the plentiful vegetation, but they didn't go in. And so with the unsaved, they appreciate the blessedness of salvation, but they turn back before stepping over. Partakers of the Holy Ghost, partaking is not possessing. The Holy Ghost convicts of sin. That's what he was doing. Cooperation and so on. It doesn't say here in this portion of Scripture, born again. It doesn't say sealed by the Spirit. It doesn't say indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say anointed by the Holy Spirit or baptized by the Spirit or filled with the Spirit. Only the preparatory ministry of the Holy Spirit is listed there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Yes. Convicted by the Holy Spirit but not yielding. That's what it portrays. Perhaps some, if there's an invitation tonight, some may be convicted but not yielding. Perhaps you'll live through the invitation once too often, and God will leave you to your sins. Paul must have known some in this condition. That's why he gave warnings. King Agrippa, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Oh, don't let that condition be upon you. And Festus, he called Paul mad. Probably many others that are not recorded. But the sorrow of comprehension and refusal, it is a sorrowful pathway. So the third point here is the spurning of the called repentance. That's what's involved. When God offers salvation, when God offers forgiveness, when God offers inward peace, a place in heaven, when God offers continuing victory over sin, he makes you aware of the gospel. When he makes you aware of your sin, when he shows you your helpless plight, the wage of sin is death. And you're lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came to seek me and to seek you. The Heavenly Father knows your great need, the worthiness of Jesus, and the love that he has for you, and you hear about it, and the truth of his word, and the presence of the risen Saviour. That's the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart. Respond to him positively. He's calling it repentance. Turn from sin. About turn. the sergeant major would say. Will you spurn that call to repentance? Will you resist the Holy Spirit's wooing? Soon you may go past that limit. That's the place of danger. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 is worth consulting. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Oh, you're right too. Sorry. Yeah, that's it. I know what I was looking for. Had the wrong book. Thank you. And then the prompt. Yeah, there's my marker. In the wrong end of the Bible. Yeah, that's it. Genesis, verse 3. And the Lord said, in this... chapter, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. My spirit shall not always strive with man. That was before the flood. There was much sin around, much sin. The only problem relating to salvation is between you and the Holy Spirit. Are you responding? Do you resist him? He's wooing you to Christ. Do you spurn that call? Because God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's a time limit. He's calling you to repentance. Won't you turn from sin? Turn to Christ now. God's active agent in dealing with a sinner is the Holy Spirit. If you resist, you're sinning against the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. Now, Matthew chapter 12, which was my reading tonight. There it is. Got this one. Matthew chapter 12, in verses 31, 32, we read this. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but... whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And then look back there in verse 24, the things I was saying about Jesus. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They associated him with Satan. That's a blasphemy, isn't it? Yes, they spoke against Christ, and he says that may be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. They had committed the unpardonable sin because the Holy Spirit was showing them Jesus Christ, God the Son. So, they knew who Jesus was, and that they needed to be saved, that they needed him to be theirs. What's the key? Matthew 12:25, the first part. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And the following verses show that he did. What they were saying could be forgiven. But in their hearts, they had crossed the deadline. And that was what counted. They crossed the line. They'd spurned the call to repentance. The unpardonable sin is a heart attitude, an act against the Spirit of God, who pleads with the sinner to repent and be saved. And then number four, the sum and climax of rebellion. Perhaps at a particular time, a sinner may cross the line and be past forgiveness forever. Apparently the sin against the Holy Spirit is one definite action of act of the heart, and will and choice, but this sin is the climax of a course of sin. It doesn't really happen all in a day. Covetousness is not the unpardonable sin, but if you hang on to it, it may lead you to reject Christ too often. It may lead you to reject the Holy Spirit's warnings. Murder is not the unpardonable sin, but it may cause you to harden your heart against that spirit's wooings. Some men and women are so in love with their lust that they don't heed the call of the Spirit of God. There are men and women who, for drink or for riches or for pride or self-will or whatever it might be, repeatedly turn down the Saviour. All these steps may one day end in the great climactic step of driving away the Holy Spirit. My spirit shall not always strive with man, God said. The final, complete and utter rejection of Jesus Christ is being against the Holy Spirit. People may be aware that they've crossed the deadline, or they may not be aware that they've crossed the deadline. They may congratulate themselves that they've conquered those old guilt feelings that troubled them. They haven't got them anymore. That's a deadly position, deadly condition. They've conquered those guilt feelings. They may go on in good health and fine spirits. It's unlikely that they say, "I vote now once and for all to go to hell." They don't think that way. They don't say it that way. They hide from it. No, it's something that creeps up on them through the forest of sin. And then one day, they're on the fast downhill run. There's only one safe way. Hate sin. Turn from it. Repent now. Reject Christ tonight, and tomorrow you may reject him finally and forever. It's dangerous. Will you be saved tonight? That may be your need, to be saved tonight. Say yes to Jesus Christ and not another no. Will you turn to Christ? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One time when I was door knocking in Hunter Street, a man invited me in. He was polite and friendly. I could tell that he was a worldling, the way he was presented. I won't give any details. But I turned the conversation around to salvation as I sat there with him in his lounge room. He said, "I can't be saved again." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, it says in the Bible that it's impossible, if I fall away, to renew me to repentance. He's quoting Hebrews 6. He took it to mean falling away from salvation. It doesn't, as we saw. He said that he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Confessed it quite openly to me. I reasoned with him. I remonstrated with him. I pleaded with him, but to no avail. He was set in his thinking. You see, as time went on, he shared with me that he had once been a Pentecostal pastor, but he lost his salvation. Oh dear, oh dear. He was lost, lost and lost. Of course, you and I know that he wasn't saved in the beginning. I'd say that was the problem. And now, he didn't want to be saved. In the Methodist ministry years and years ago, I was subject to a certain superintendent minister. There were three ministers on the parish, and I was the boy. I was the junior. But this man, the superintendent minister, he was a liberal, he was a communist, and he was an apostate. They go together, by the way. And I had been in the appointment 2.5 years when he came in. And he said to me and the other man, the number two man, "Let's have a get-together, a kind of heart-to-heart testimony time." Well, I was willing. We all took a turn. I know I didn't go first because it would have been explosive in that context. It was bad enough when I shared. But anyway, this man, his name was Dudley, he spoke along these lines, and this is what he said. "In my family, it was the expected thing that we serve God. My sister went into the Melbourne Bible Institute, and then she went out into such and such a faith mission. The family pressure then came on me," he said, "to go through Melbourne Bible Institute, to join some evangelical ministry, but I successfully avoided that." You see, for him it was success to defy God. That was his crunch, you might say. And I saw an inward image of that man who had resisted the Lord, resisted salvation, and he went on to become God's enemy. And he gave me a hard time, I tell you, as you can imagine. Now, years later, and after I was here for some time, I had the privilege of preaching in several churches in Northern Ireland, 17 altogether. Over there, when a church has a gospel campaign, the campaign lasts for a month. They really give the gospel over there. And folk in one of the churches told me a very sad story. A young woman in her late teens, she attended every night for a while in the first week. She sat near the front. Many people noticed that she was troubled and burdened. From time to time, she would wipe tears from her eyes. She was under very heavy conviction. And then suddenly one night she was sitting down the back and she appeared to be bright and cheery. And then next she wasn't there at all for the rest of the campaign, for the remaining 2.5 or 3 weeks, whatever it was. Didn't come again. One of the young people of the church met her somewhere uptown. "We missed you from the campaign," she said. "Oh, it was awful. The preaching was getting to me. I was crying all the time. I couldn't stand it any longer. I said, 'Oh God, leave me alone.' And then I was okay. And I'm not crying anymore." You see what happened, don't you? Yes. Well, it's dangerous. Don't do it. Don't allow it to come into your life. A man called George Gould and another evangelist, both of them evangelists, were conducting gospel campaigns. They were together in this gospel campaign in a village in Northern Ireland. And one day, a farmer who lived in the vicinity met him and said, I want you to come, please, to my house to meet my family and to get my wife and daughter to attend your meetings." Well, the evangelist was true to his calling and he said, "Why not come to the meetings yourself?" And the farmer said, "It would not help me any." He said it quite decisively. On being asked to explain why, the farmer said, "There was an evangelist named David Ray," that's R-E-A. "He was preaching in the same schoolhouse as you about 40 years ago. I went to hear him preach every night, and I was really anxious to be saved at that time. In the neighbourhood, there was some opposition. My uncle knew that I was attending the meetings, and he didn't like it at all. So one day he said to me, 'Look here, John, this 100-acre farm of mine is one of the finest farms around here, and I'm going to leave it to you in my will if you quit going to those meetings in the schoolhouse. Oh, now understand me, keep on going if you like, and we shall still be friends. But you'll never get this farm unless you quit going to those meetings.' Well," the young man said, "you can be sure I didn't sleep a wink that night. I was anxious to be saved, but I wanted the farm too. The struggle that night and all the next day was terrific. And finally I decided to quit attending the meetings and take the farm, thinking that there was plenty of time. There would be other meetings in the schoolhouse someday. I reckoned I could go then and be saved. So I left off attending the meetings and I inherited my uncle's farm in due course. In fact, I can show you the very spot where I was standing when I made this tragic decision." The farmer told Mr. Gould across the yard, led Mr. Gould across the yard and pointed out the very spot on which he had stood when he decided to take the farm and refuse the Saviour. "Now," said the farmer, "it would be useless for me to come to the meetings, because I'm not anxious to be saved anymore. I've come back to the spot with tears in my eyes and pleaded with God to let me reverse my decision, but in vain. It's too late for me now to change it. But ask my wife and daughter to come to the meetings. Perhaps they will decide for Christ and be saved. But for me it is too late." How sad. How sad. Don't let that be like your case. Don't let that happen to you. Back in the days of Noah, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. There's only one safe way. Hate sin. Turn from sin. Repent now. If you reject Christ tonight, tomorrow you may reject him finally and forever. Because if you turn away from Christ tonight, tomorrow your heart will be harder, that much harder. Will you be saved tonight? That's the question. Say yes to Jesus Christ and not another no. Don't reject him. Don't blaspheme. Don't work against the Holy Spirit who is wooing you to Christ. He's dealing with you, leading you, leading you to Christ. Will you turn to Christ? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen.